amazing reminder of what a good, good Father we have. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring understanding to our hearts. Because when the Spirit of holiness came upon Mary, and Jesus was conceived in her womb, that perfection would be born and walk a perfect life. That perfection would lay his life down, that he would rise again and sit at the right hand of the Father. That we would be restored. The thought of even being considered a daughter or a son of God just amazes me. Could take up his abode in my body, in my life, and redeem me from the long arm of hell and pull me out of its grasp and set me in a place of perfection. Set me in a place totally redeemed, totally loved by God, and totally able to have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And the amazing thing is that that's what he's always wanted. That's what he's always wanted with every one of us. I just feel like that God wants us to know this morning that you don't fall short. There's no arrival date. There's nothing that you have to accomplish or get to or get to the finish line in order to be accepted, in order for him to receive you as his son or daughter. Come on, church. Is available to us right now, and the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven is yours right now in this very moment. It was such an amazing encounter. It amazes me that it was thought to be conceived in shame, and let's put her away, let's just cast her aside. Because something's going on there that ain't right. Oh, how the enemy tries to deceive and to distort the amazing things that God wants to birth in our lives. Come on, amen? I just feel like God wants you to know that put the shame behind you. Put the accusations behind you. Put the memories of bad things behind you. Come into that place of perfection. Come into that place of sonship and daughtership with your Heavenly Father. Because he wants you to know that he loves you. And there's nothing that you've done that has separated you from him. And he's inviting us to come back into that place. To come into that place of being fully loved by him. Do you receive it this morning? Do you receive it? An incredible price was paid by our Savior so that you could have that place for free. The only work that you can do is to believe in the one whom he sent. Amen, church. To believe and to have faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? Because let me tell you, he's going to find it here. He's going to find faith here. Amen. Come on. Holy Spirit, just come in this place, God. Ignite our hearts on fire, Lord. I pray that you impart your zeal to us, God, and rise us up out of the miry clay to become the sons and daughters. You know, the word says that all creation groans. It cries out for the manifestation of the sons of God. It cries out for us to redeem the earth. Come on. Even the rocks cry out. But let it not be said of this house that the rocks are the only ones crying out. Amen, church. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this house. Have your way in our hearts, God. Let us stop waiting around for the Word of God to be relevant. Let's apply our hearts to the Word and let our hearts become relevant with the Word of God. Amen. God, we need you. Forgive us, God, for being in a slumber. Forgive us, God, for not being excited about what happened on, well, we celebrated on December 25th. Let us remember what an amazing thing it was when Jesus was born on this earth. Let your love consume our hearts this morning. God, we just thank you and we praise you and we invite your presence into this house. Let us get out of the way, God, that you might have your way in us. Amen. God, we thank you and we invite you in this place in the name of Jesus. And this house said, amen. Amen. Say it like you mean it. Amen. 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 You guys can be seated. It's a great day to be alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Say it like you mean it. It's a great day to be alive.
Amen.
Come on, it's a great day to be alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We just praise you, God. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you turn there for a moment, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation because I think we need a little bit of passion. Are you passionate for the Word of God?
Yes.
Good, about four of you.
Nine.
Praise Jesus. Five, okay. Praise Jesus. God, let our hearts burn with the passion of the Christ, with the passion of the Word of God. Luke 1:26. During the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear. Do not yield to your fear, Mary. Praise Jesus. Do not yield to your fear, Mary. For the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." And Mary said, "But how could this happen? I am still a virgin." And Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God."
That's right. Thank you.
Then Mary responded, saying, "This is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord.
Yes.
As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass."
Jesus.
And the angel left her. God, I thank you. I thank you for that amazing word. God, I thank you that you're working in our hearts already. I thank you that you are filling us. I thank you that you are expanding and opening our hearts to receive your word today.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. What a great day.
Amen.
It's just a great day. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a great day to have all of you here today. And I've missed some of you and so glad to have you home. Amen.
Amen.
Just praise God. And those, thank you, others who just week after week are living here and just ready to get into the presence of the Lord. As you may have deduced from the reading today, we are now in full swing of the Christmas season and the Christmas series. If you have gone to places like Walmart and even up in the New York City, I think right around the time of pre-Halloween, they were getting Christmas things out already. It seems to start earlier and earlier every year. I think Lucy says it in the Charlie Brown Christmas. It's all run by a big city syndicate, this Christmas thing, this gift-giving thing. You've heard me say many times, and I won't dwell there, the expectation and the excitement as a young boy living in, my memories are in Butler, Pennsylvania, and Titusville, Pennsylvania, and just among, I had four siblings, there were five of us, and father being a pastor, there wasn't a lot of income coming in, but we were still blessed every Christmas because we knew we're going to get something. It's going to be on Christmas Day. And the expectation and the excitement, I'm just going to say at church, I can hardly contain myself. I just loved Christmas and still do. Speaking of gifts, this is a word to the wise, husbands, boyfriends, whatever. On Christmas Eve, a husband realized he had not yet bought a gift for his wife. He rushed out to the local department store and walked up to the cosmetics section. He said to the girl at the counter, "I'd like to purchase some perfume for my wife." The girl showed him a bottle. The cost was $75. "Ah, that's too expensive," the husband muttered. The young lady returned with a smaller bottle for $50. "Oh dear," he groused, "that's still far too much." Growing rather annoyed at the man's stinginess, the sales girl brought out a tiny $20 bottle and offered it to him. The husband became really agitated. "What I mean," he whined, "is I'd like to see something really cheap." So the girl handed him a mirror. So men, we've been officially put on notice. Be prepared, right? So we're going to really begin a Christmas series. I'm not sure. And obviously, it's going to go next week, and maybe some Christmas Eve. We're really working through that and trusting the Lord where He wants to go with all this. But we've entitled this. It'll be a series, I'm sure, because we won't get done today. The Cast of Christmas: Commoners, Kings, and Heavenly Hosts. Commoners, Kings, and Heavenly Hosts. The nativity, the Christmas scene, the Christmas, we call in our culture a Christmas play, I would say arguably is the most replayed, redone, factual event, I think, in history of time. I mean, let's face it, I suspect that the early church probably had their children doing the Christmas play. I don't have archaeological or historical evidence of that, but I'm pretty sure it just didn't start in this century. And it's played everywhere across the nation and all across the world in different places, that this reenactment of the nativity and the arrival of Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Son of God, God putting on flesh. Man, what an amazing story. And so if you'll permit me as we go through this, I'm going to do this as though we were kind of in a little play. Because if you study your scripture and know it well, you understand that really only Matthew and Luke talk specifically about the nativity. Now, there's some references in the Old Testament, of course, about the arrival of Jesus Christ. Many of them, in fact. But the story itself is in Matthew and it's in Luke. You won't find it in Mark. You won't find it in John. Not sure why the writers chose that way, but that's not neither here nor there. So I'm going to kind of, as I say, going to kind of do this a little bit of a play. And so Act 1, enter Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Sherry just read that passage in Luke. I don't remember hearing about a Zacharias, but you did hear about the woman named Elizabeth. And so we're going to talk about her, because unless you understand what happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, and they would ultimately father John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord, we won't understand the Christmas story, because as Pastor Sherry did read, that Mary, the angel Gabriel revealed to Mary that he said to her, and it's in some translations, he says to Mary, even your cousin or your relative is already in her 6 months. So let's back up a little bit before that 6 months, and at the start of that 6 months, and we're going to talk about in Act 1, enter Zacharias and Elizabeth. And to do that, you're just going to have to go back just really a few verses there in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to just begin reading at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, or Zachariah, it's interchangeable, of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Don't miss that. Elizabeth was barren. They were advanced in years. And by the way, the implication there, which is true, he was actually a priest. Verse 8. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense and offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing right in front of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." You will name him John. So you, as we talked about the title of this series, Commoners, Kings, and Heavenly Hosts, I want to first introduce you to Elizabeth and Zacharias. As you read there early on, they were descendants of the priesthood of the lineage of Aaron. And so Zacharias would have been a priest. And he was in a certain order of Abiah. He's actually order number 8. If you want to study Bible history, there were 24 orders that were set up by David 1,000 years before this event, because the number of priests had become so multiplied over the years. And so in order for all of them to serve, David says, I'm going to break you into groups of 24, and you basically will serve 1 week twice a year. Does that sound good? That's the best way for me to put it. They're going to serve every 24 weeks, their family, their line, and he was in group number 8. You know, 8 is the number of change. Did you know that in the Bible, that God recreated the earth by 8 individuals, and a Hebrew baby would have been circumcised on the 8th day? It's a symbol of a new beginning. In this 8th order, it's no surprise that God would ordain that someone from the order of Abiah would be there and the one to receive the message. And his name was Zacharias. But I would call him, even though I just told you he's a priest, I will call him a commoner, because there were so many priests. Priests were not uncommon at that time, even of the lineage of Aaron. They were important, but they certainly weren't royalty. And so they were, I would call them among the commoners that we've categorized this message into. And their role was this. Now, the scholars debate on how many people of the line of Abiah would be serving at that time. But understand this, a priest, now I'm not talking about a Levite, but a priest, right? A priest had to be 30 years of age, and when they got 50, they retired them. So they had 20 years, and it is believed that there would be at least maybe 800 of this line coming into Jerusalem, into the temple, 2 times a year. And their duty was mainly, as it indicates there, to take a pinch of incense, to take coals from the altar of the burnt offering, put the incense on that, and bring that from the outer court into the inner court, not into the Holy of Holies, into the inner court. There was a small altar there. It was the altar of incense. And they were to remove the ashes from the morning, and they would do this twice a day. They would remove the ashes from the morning, and they would put in the, if they're coming in the evening, they'd put the fresh incense on the hot coals, and burn it before the presence of the Lord in the evening. And then the next morning, the next person would do it. So in 1 week service, if they're doing this twice a day, how many chances would those 800 people have during that 1 week? 14. Are we okay with that? 1 week, two times a day, right? So 14. You have 800 people out there, and they're going to pick 14. It is said that the chance of anybody, any of these priests, actually getting picked by lot over their 20-year span of service was about 1 in 5 in their lifetime. It wasn't very good. So this was a big deal to Zacharias. A big deal. It was a huge deal and hugely important. As you read in there, that they were righteous and blameless. Don't miss that. It doesn't say that they are sinless, but they lived a life of righteousness and blameless in verses 6 to 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So when Zacharias, chosen by lot, came in, he encountered this angel, and it says that fear gripped him. Well, I can understand that. We've had testimony of people, even in this very house, encountering angelic beings. I want to tell you, I absolutely believe them. In fact, the one testimony to me was so powerful. It occurred right here, and the girl stood here. And she wasn't the type that you would think. I'm just going to say it in Christian terms. She was no flake. Is that fair enough to you? Okay, I realize we have that flakiness out there sometimes, and whatever. She was stood right here and said the person that came and stood here to pray for her was not that person. It was an angel 9 foot tall. And she had a gastrointestinal issue in her throat, and she was going to have surgery, I believe, the following week. The power and the presence of God hit her, and she was touched and healed. And she went to the doctor the next week, and there was nothing wrong with her. And she said, "What I saw was not that person. I saw an angel 9 foot tall." I believe that without question. But I'll tell you, it's terrifying. And the angel said to this, and by the way, since I introduced the term commoners, kings, and heavenly hosts, it's not really that tidy. They don't all fall in at one time. These angels keep appearing, and they keep reappearing in the story. So here's the introduction of one. He says, "My name is Gabriel," verse 13. "I am Gabriel." Now, if you know your Old Testament, Gabriel is what he's often referred to. He's a messenger angel. That's a good way to put him. You've heard of Michael the archangel, right? He is God's powerful warrior. Gabriel, even certainly a powerful angel, he is more of a messenger angel. You study the book of Daniel, chapters 8 and 9. He was the one that brought messages to Daniel right up to Daniel chapter 9. When he talks, he says, 70 weeks are declared for your people to bring in the Messiah, to finish the transgression, and we are still waiting for that 70th week to take place in our culture, and it's coming soon. But that was Gabriel that brought the message. He was no stranger to the people, but he was a stranger to Zacharias. I suspect his only encounter with an angel, but I don't know that. But I think what he says is interesting. Verse 13, don't miss this. "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your..." what? "Prayers, your petitions, your requests have been heard." And what's he talking about? "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." As we get on with this story, you're going to find out that almost certainly Zacharias and Elizabeth had long given up on this dream of a son. In fact, he's so taken by surprise and so challenged with this, and we'll get into this later in this very chapter, that I suspected that Zacharias and probably even Elizabeth had long ago given up on the dream, maybe had forgotten it. But you know, God didn't forget it. God didn't forget the dream. Even if they did, God did not forget the dreams. He does not forget your dreams. He's not forget his promises to you. I had the privilege to speak to the students at Walnut Street Christian School, as we often do a couple times a year, once or twice a year or more. And I talked about the life of Joseph, and I told the senior high, in fairness, to prepare them for life in Christianity. As we said in one of our earlier messages a number of weeks ago, the journey doesn't always look like the dream. Am I right? The journey doesn't always look, when I compared that to a brand new car, you see a Porsche on TV, right? Man, that is so cool. It's beautiful black and it's shiny. Let him ride through a Pennsylvania winter for 1 week and see what that car looks like, inside and out. Am I right? Yeah. The dream is not always, or the journey is not always like the dream. And so it was for Zacharias. They had this dream. They had this passion that they would have a child someday. And they probably had long forgotten. In fact, don't miss, this is something that I really love this. Zacharias, his name means the one who is remembered by Jehovah. Okay? Don't miss this. Zacharias, the one who is remembered by Jehovah. That's what his name means. Elizabeth, her name means the oath of God. El, when you study the Old Testament, El means what? God. El means God. Sheba, or Sheba. And it's interesting, that second part of Elizabeth's name, Al-Sheba, or Elizabeth, is to seven oneself. It literally means that in the Hebrew. What it means is, it's the promise of God, to put the promise of God on your life. Because God is the perfect, and the number is seven is significant to in the Old Testament of the perfection of God, right down on the seventh day after creation, God rested. Al-Sheba. To seven oneself. And so Elizabeth and Zacharias knew something. We read earlier that they were righteous and they were just. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17, it's the blessing of Moses on the people. It's called the blessing of obedience, which both these two were, by the way. And it says this, Moses says to the people a promise, and he has it from the Lord, you will be blessed above all peoples, and there shall not be a male or a female among you who is, guess what? Barren. There'll be no barrenness when you walk in obedience. And Zacharias and Elizabeth could have easily said, and correctly so, because we have the word of the Lord on it, we've been obedient, we've been righteous, we've been just. What about your promise, God? But now was the time. Because even if they forgot the promise, God didn't. Jump up to verse 18, if you would, in that same chapter. He gets this word of the son's going to be given to your wife. Zechariah, here's a man of God. He's still a priest. He's old. He should have known. Well, can't be more than 50. Well, that's old, isn't it? Oh, praise God. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel Gabriel, how shall I know this for certain? How do I know? Can you imagine saying that to an angel? How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the what? The presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent, mute. You will not say a word henceforth. And you will be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. How shall I know? Gabriel responds, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I brought you the word of the Lord. I've supernaturally appeared to you. I bring you the truth. And now you must be silent. And that's something, man, I've said this in other Christmas series. And I'm going to say it again, church, because it applies. And Zacharias shows us so importantly that unbelief leaves us without a witness. It makes the church irrelevant. I've lived long enough to see a compromise in a church like I've never seen in my life. I never thought possible. And it's taken place in the last 10 to 12 years. It's become so, I'm not saying there hasn't been compromises. We know that the church of Laodicea during the around 90-95 AD, the apostle John wrote them a letter. You're neither hot nor cold. God says, I wish you were, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you think you are rich and you have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So unbelief leaves us without a witness. But to pander to the culture, we begin to redefine marriage in the church and allow marriage to be redefined and human sexuality to be defined. And you read Romans chapter 1, and I believe, the Sherry and I have discussed this, I believe it's so true. Beginning at verse, I think 16 or 17, he talks about when you're going to see the culture turn to that type of lifestyle, they have distanced themselves, they have turned their backs on God. It's the greatest sin. It's an abomination. Man. But the angel says, my words, they will be fulfilled in the proper time. God's answer overrides Zechariah's doubt. Praise God. Until these things take place, if we were to read later on in the chapter, finally John the Baptist is in fact born, and finally Zechariah's tongue is unloosed, and guess what Zechariah begins to do? He begins to praise God, he begins to prophesy, he begins to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he's encountered the power of God. Even though it judged him for a time because of his unbelief, he began to declare the mighty works and the mighty deeds of God. Read his testimony and what he prophesied there. It's in chapter 1, starting at verse 64, 67. His tongue was loosed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his wife, Elizabeth, verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace or my reproach among men. He's taken away because it was a reproach among the Hebrews, the culture. The belief was, we know what the promise of Moses is, Elizabeth. How come you don't have any children? You must have some secret, hidden sin in your life. It wasn't true. Just like the man at the gate when Jesus came out in John chapter 9, Jesus come out of the temple and there's a man who was born blind. People say, Jesus, Master, Teacher, was it this blind man or his parents that sinned that he should be born blind? Jesus says, it's neither one of those. You've got to change your mindset a little bit. You've got to expand. You've got to go to option 3. It was done for the will of God so that God will show himself mighty. And I believe, among other things, I believe that countless souls have been saved in the name of Jesus Christ by that testimony in the passage in John chapter 9 of the blind man being healed through the glory of God. But this, did you ever have a family celebration? Something really exciting. In this case, a woman who, if you've known couples that felt they couldn't ever have a child and now compound that with being quite old, it's a celebration. They were excited that this child was coming. She was overjoyed. And she said, God has granted me favor. But this time is bittersweet. I've seen these, and you've probably seen them in the headlines. The strange events that on the very same day that a child is born, that the father or the grandfather tragically is killed or passes away. You've seen those stories. It's a bittersweet time in people's lives, and so it would be for this family. So it would be for this family because Mary's life was about to change. It reminds me of, if you know your history, we engaged in the Civil War from 1961 to 1965, where brother killed, slayed brother all across this nation. Do you know that in all the wars that we've had in our history, Civil War, War of 1812, First World War, Second World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf conflict and the wars over there. You had all those American soldiers that were killed tragically in combat, and that will equal how many soldiers died in one war, the Civil War, how many Americans died. It was bloody. It was a bloodbath. And so finally in April, I believe it was April 9th, 1965, at the courthouse of Appomattox in Virginia, General Robert E. Lee from the South came and he signed the peace treaty, the surrender treaty. And the country had to be rejoicing that finally this is going to end. These battles will finally end. I'm sure the mothers especially, who had lost so many of their sons but still had some in the battlefield, had to give a big sigh of relief. But the dichotomy, the bittersweet, was within a week, the man who had, the architect of that surrender and of that war, Abraham Lincoln, certainly one of the greatest presidents, if not the greatest president that we've ever had, would be murdered in Ford Theater. I remember in fifth grade, I learned, "Oh Captain, my Captain," about that very event, this bittersweet moment that it goes, "Oh Captain," my, obviously referring to Lincoln, "Oh Captain, my Captain, the fearful trek is done. Our ship has weathered every rack. The prize we sought, it's won. The port is near. The bells I hear, the people all exulting. Well, follow I the steady keel. The vessel is grim and daring. But oh, hark, 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 oh, the bleeding drops of red were on the deck. My captain lies fallen, cold and dead." And so it was with this family, this bittersweet time of celebration. But now the difficulty is going to take place, not in the life of a woman named Elizabeth, but her cousin Mary. At the very same time, this very same story, verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, would you go there? "Now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," he's talking about, "the angel Gabriel," here comes that Gabriel messenger angel again, "he was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin," and I saw in the reading that in the Passion Translation, I think it called her a young woman, and I know that can be a correct translation, but just to let you know, in speaking of the church losing its witness, right down to the questioning of the virgin birth, Mary was a virgin. Just want to make that clear. If you had any questions, Mary was a virgin. The scripture teaches that, and that's not debatable. The virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, O favored one, O blessed one," we say in our culture, "you lucky one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this might be. I like what Pastor Sherry read in the Passion Translation, "Mary, do not yield to your fear." She was afraid. She was terrified. This event of this Mary, and has been introduced that she's going to be betrothed. She's been, as we read earlier, she is engaged to Joseph. This angel comes and gives the word to her. These Mary and Joseph would qualify as commoners, by the way. And so we now enter Act 2. Mary and Joseph, commoners, given the message by the angel, the angelic host, the heavenly host, Gabriel. But it was interesting, if you study this story further, we won't in any way take the time to go there. Even after the Savior is born, when Mary's days of purification were over, she came into the temple and she offered two turtle doves. And if you study the Old Testament, they were to bring a dove, and also a lamb. But it says there, it's in the Leviticus 12:8, "But if the woman cannot afford a lamb, then she will bring two turtle doves." That's exactly the sacrifice she brought. I thought that was so interesting, because even though she could not afford to bring a lamb into the temple after her days of purification, when she was bringing Jesus into the temple, that even though she couldn't afford a lamb, by the very fact that she bore Jesus Christ, she brought the Lamb of God anyway, didn't she? I thought that was so amazing to me. But she could only afford two turtle doves. And they lived in the village. They were from the village of Nazareth, this city Nazareth. If you study with If you're familiar with the nation of Israel, it's longer north and south by far than it is east-west, with the Mediterranean Sea on the west coast. Up north was the region of Galilee. That's where Nazareth would have been. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, some of you are thinking right now on the screen of your mind, the little pictures in the back of your Bible, they're really helpful sometimes. But you take you see the Sea of Galilee, and if you go west or to your left, about 16 miles up into the mountains, this little hamlet, it would have been a military outpost at one time, and this is where they lived. Someone said about, there's probably about 500 people in the village at this time. We don't know how many, but it was certainly insignificant. But she's a virgin, verse 27. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. A man named Joseph, a carpenter. In fact, if we were to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, Joseph is named there because Joseph gets word that this woman he's engaged to, but they have not had relations to this point, because that won't be happening until the marriage is consummated. But they are indeed engaged, and being engaged in the culture that they were in was a big deal, because the bride's parents would begin to sign contracts for land that would supply housing for this woman and her new husband, and agreements were made, and a bride price would be paid, and the groom's family would make an agreement that if something happens to our son, we're going to give you basically a pension. We're going to take. And so all these agreements were now signed and in place. They were engaged. And he says, I don't know if I can do this. She's pregnant. But being a righteous man, he desired to put her away privately. He desired to divorce her, because that's what was required for the engagement, was a divorce. But here's another angel. Enter another angel into that scenario. Comes to Joseph in a dream. Said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will save his people. Praise God. I thought that was so neat. Joseph, what is conceived, what is begotten in her? The word there is geneo. Genea, what is germinated, generated, and I thought of it as this way, that a new race had begun. Beginning with the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. Don't miss that. Jesus was born of the Spirit. He is the captain of our salvation. He's led the way. That's the way. He has started a new race. He started a race of a royal priesthood, of supernatural filled beings, filled with the very Spirit of God. I thought that was so amazing. It's like, oh, I get that. And the new race is not conceived the normal way that humans are conceived. It is conceived based on faith and consent, saying, yes, I believe. John chapter 3, Jesus encounters a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's having this conversation about being born again. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus could have said, no, you got it wrong, man. You're a teacher of Israel. You should know better. What's flesh is flesh. What's spirit is spirit. And he says, Zechariah says, how can these things be? Jesus says, the Spirit is like the wind. It goes forward and back, to and fro, wherever it wishes. You can hear it, but you cannot see it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, you've testified. You didn't testify into this earth. You testified into the heavenlies. I receive you. And it's a spiritual transaction. As much as it was a spiritual transaction, when Mary would ultimately say yes, it was done by her consent. I'm in. I'm in for this plan. And it's a salvation, and that's how Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the captain of our salvation, of our lineage, because he was born by consent, by the Holy Spirit, now we can be born the same way, spiritually. And the opposite is true, too. If we refuse Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we may look alive, but we are whitewashed tombs. We are dead inside, full of dead man's bones in the Spirit. And on our way to eternal destruction in a place called hell. Amen? Yeah. My dad used to preach the fire and brimstone of hell. And I do too. I'm not shy, but not as much as he did. And we would sit there with our fingers curled in the pew in front of us like, holy cow, I smoked a cigarette last week. Son, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls that do, he would say. Praise God. As we read there, the angel says, favored one, woman richly blessed. In verse 29, again, as Pastor Sherry had read and reemphasized, I'm going to read in another translation. It's Peterson's The Message, chapter 1, verse 29. Speaking of Mary, it says, she was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. Is it any wonder? Think this through for a minute. She's engaged. I know today that marriage is not as sacred in some realms, and it's extremely sacred, by the way, but our culture doesn't think it's sacred. And cohabitating is, you know, without the benefit of marriage is no big deal. Some guy, it's usually the guy that says, what does a piece of paper mean anyway? My question to those people is, well, it's just a piece of paper, then go ahead and sign it and get married to that woman. I won't take that for another message for another day, because the breakup of the family, you see what's happening in our nation's capital, you see what's happening in our schools. I don't even know how to extrapolate it. My guess is 80 to 90% of what we see could have been prevented and at least minimized were it not for the breakup of the family. We've destroyed the meaning of family in our culture. She got this word. You know, I was always worried when one of my hierarchy would come to me, Don, I have a special assignment for you. I'd begin to shake. Maybe not literally, but it's like, this ain't going anywhere good. Think of how Mary felt. Is it any wonder she was troubled? Is it any wonder she was troubled? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, this doesn't make sense. What are you going to tell me, Mary, angel? And he would ultimately tell her that you're going to bear a son before you have marriage and relations with your husband, Joseph, who is simply engaged to you right now. And all these thoughts had to be going through her head, like, what are the people going to think? What's Joseph going to think? Because Joseph's not here. But don't you wonder, God, why didn't you just tell them both at the same time? Because God is God. And she's thinking, wait a minute, I'm learning, and she's learning here, she's going to become pregnant. And even if it's a joyous day, which it certainly would be an honor, it's like, yeah, but what's everybody going to think? And they did think it, by the way. You study the New Testament, especially about Jesus. We don't know who this man's father is, the Pharisees would say to him. What do they mean? I can't say that word in church. We don't even know who his father is. She wasn't even married when she got pregnant with this man, Jesus. And I say that, church, to say this, because the favor of God comes at a price. Sure. I spent time back in Walnut Street. I spent time telling that group of many who hopefully all are believers. I don't know that. I gave the invitation at the end if they weren't. But to let them know that it's going to come at a price. Jesus said it would be faithful, but he never said it would be easy. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world, and if I've overcome it, then you can overcome it, Jesus says. And you will name him Jesus. It's the Aramaic word for Joshua. Joshua, Yahshua. From the Old Testament, you remember Joshua, who was they led the people across the Jordan River in the battles and the battle of Jericho, and he led the people in dividing up the promised land. Joshua, the name means God is salvation. You will name him God is salvation. And it goes on to say in verse 33. Sorry. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm still a virgin? I have not known a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, the child, shall be called the Son of God." God is salvation. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, Elizabeth, who was once called barren, is now in her 6 months." Let me rephrase that. You know that woman who was once called barren? Well, now she's called pregnant. That woman who was called not able to have a child, she's now called blessed among women because she's having a child. Because that's the type of God we serve, church. A God who transforms. A God who honors His promises. A God who does not forget. A God who doesn't worry about man's labels. He's only worried about His label. Don't you ever believe any name and any term this world has put on you. You believe what the Word of God says. I do.
Amen. Good word.
"Behold your relative who is called barren." And I thought it was fascinating. He used a supernatural event of the recent past to bring faith to the present. Boy, church, and that's what you'd say, well, you know, you talk about those things that have happened in the past. Why? Because I want to raise faith for now, for today and the future. When God touched Paul's ear and gave him hearing where he should have had no hearing. When the angel touched the woman that was up here. When I've seen the miracles take place in this, you could say, well, I don't see them every time. If that's what you're concerned about, let's allow God to perform the miracles and us just to watch and praise Him for it and believe. But I'll tell you what, he said, you know what, you're going to have some questions. Let me point to a miracle right now, Mary. Your relative, Elizabeth, she was barren. You remember that? And there was no internet back there. I know you know that. But Mary didn't get a text. We don't even know if Mary knew at this point, because Jerusalem and the Elizabeth and Zacharias, they lived in the environs of Jerusalem, which means the suburbs. And they were probably 60 miles away from where Mary was. Mary didn't even know. That's why the angel told her that. You want some belief, Mary, about this miracle? Let me help you out. There's a miracle taking place in your family by your relative, Elizabeth. She's in her 6 months. In fact, Mary then goes and visits her. Walks into the house, and when she walks into the house, Elizabeth says the child in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Man, what would that help, huh? Whew. Paul writes in Romans chapter 17. I'm sorry, scratch that. Chapter 1, verse 17. He says, we live from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. What is he talking about? It sounds like double talk. No, he's saying you're going to go from this event of faith, and you're going to be encouraged from there, and you're going to take that faith, and it's going to take you somewhere else, and then you're going to see another. It's a string of events of the working of the hand of God. You live from faith to faith. For my just man will live by faith, the scripture says. So the woman who is called barren and then too old is now pregnant. And so I just want to say it again. Don't allow the world to term you and name you and pigeonhole you. What God says about you is the only thing that matters. I take you to the young man named Gideon. He was the least of his household. His tribe was the least, the tribe of Manasseh. He was like, I'm a nothing. He's hiding in the wine press. He's hiding from the enemy. He's beating out wheat in the wine press, where he should have had the open wine press pressing out wine, which was a sign of God's favor on the land. If you were producing wine, you must have had a lot of other crops, but those vats were open. But oh no, he was hiding in the wine press, and he had some stalks of wheat, and he was threshing them out, trying to get enough for bread to live by, because the Midians had come in and invaded the land. And he's there hiding, trying to get enough to eat, and this angel comes to him. He says, God is with you, O valiant warrior. And I think that he had to be looking over his shoulder like, is there someone else in this wine press with me? Because I'm terrified. But it doesn't matter what you think of yourself. I said it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself, unless your thinking is in line with this word. It doesn't matter what you think. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm trying to be truthful. What this Word of God says about your life, that's what's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jeremiah gets the call as a young man, probably his late teens, early 20s. He's studying. He was going to be a priest. Not quite old enough. He had to be 30, and I'm sure he wasn't that old. Gets a vision, an encounter with God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. He says, oh Lord, I'm just a youth. Can't do this. God says, stop talking that way. Stop telling me who you are. Stop speaking that over your life. I'm speaking destiny over your life. Whatever I say to you, you're going to speak. Wherever I send you, you're going to go there. And you are going to be a prophet for the nations. Don't tell me who you are, son. Let me tell you who you are, God says, Jeremiah. And so it was. The rest was history. And Jeremiah's path was difficult. It was arduous. It was challenging. But he stayed faithful to the calling of God on his life. So the angel says, verse 7, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's almost a repetition of the encounter Abraham has with the angel of the Lord. They're on their way down to Sodom, would ultimately destroy it, but they come and they visit Abraham, and Sarah's there in the tent. And they begin to speak, and then the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, this time next year, I'm going to come and visit you again, and your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. Now, Sarah was barren too. She was now 89, and Abraham was 99. The angel of the Lord says, you're going to have a son when I come this way to your wife, Sarah, next time. And Sarah, being a good wife, is listening to the side of the tent, and she hears. And she can't help herself, and she begins to crack up. It's laughing. You've got to be kidding me. At my age, am I going to have pleasure with my husband and be able to have a son? And the Lord, angel of the Lord says, why is Sarah laughing? He says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. The answer is no. So verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the servant, the bondslave of the Lord. You know what a bondslave is? A bondslave is someone that loves its master so much, even though they're allowed to go free, they say, I'm going to bond myself with you out of my love for you, out of my relationship with you. Because let me tell you what, it's clear that she had to consent and answer and say yes. And she did. She became the bond slave. That's why Paul calls himself, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I don't do this because God compels me to do it. I do this because I've given myself to God. The bond servant. It's found in, I believe, the book of Leviticus. The slave was set free, and they were free to go. And he says, I love my master. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to bind myself to you. The bond slave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary said yes. Mary said yes. And as I said earlier about Joseph and the announcement, a new race was to begin based on faith and consenting because Mary said yes. I don't think she knew that, I'm using an analogy here of a new race. But it is a new race. It's a race of spiritual beings that are saved by faith. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, when the Spirit chose to, would come upon people. But now, by faith, after the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed by faith, by we say yes, like Mary did. I take that. I receive that. I'm in. I believe that. Mary and Joseph were very common people. They had common problems, but they had uncommon faith. And so I close with this. I love this way of putting it because Joseph and Mary knew that they were up against something. When Joseph said yes, he believed the dream. He believed the angel of the Lord. Mary believed the encounter with the angel of the Lord. She said, yes, I'm in. Their life was about to change. He didn't say, oh, Lord, okay, oh, he's going to be the king of the Jews, you tell me there. Does that mean we're going to move into Herod's palace and get a room there with a servant? Quite not. In fact, as we get into the story next week, we're going to find out that they were, even though they were living in Nazareth, that they were compelled to come all the way back down to Bethlehem. And the baby would be born there to among other reasons, because that's the will of God to confirm what Micah wrote in his gospel, that they the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was a shepherding community where the sheep, the perfect lambs that were raised there until they were 1 year old, would then be bought and sold there at the temple, just a number of miles away. And they would sell. People could then travel for miles, come and buy a lamb, go into the temple and give the required sacrifice for different feast of the year. But Mary said yes, and Joseph said yes. To those of you that have said yes to God, or those of you that have not yet, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying today is the day you should, I simply ask these questions. First of all, believers, what God has placed in your life is precious to Him. Are you prepared to carry it to be inconvenienced? Mary was prepared to be inconvenienced. She would have been disowned. Joseph was prepared to be inconvenienced. Not long after they have this child, now Herod the king is going to come and try to take the child's life. We'll talk about that more probably next week. Now they're on the run. They have this baby, the promise from God. Now they have to run to Egypt. They want to come back home to Bethlehem, and they can't even come to Bethlehem because there's fear there. They go back to Nazareth. They're like vagabonds. Are you prepared to be inconvenienced, church? I'm not prophesying negativity, but I'm simply telling you what Mary went through, what Joseph went through, at times we go through. And the other part of that is, are you ready to carry it to full term? I see so many believers that they bail out. It's easier to bail out. It was 2008. We had a tragic stock market crash in this country, predatory lending practices, lending to people that should have never gotten a loan to buy a popsicle, and they were given loans to buy a mortgage for a house. What they didn't know, or what they ignored, was a balloon mortgage. And after 5 years, your payment went from $600 a month to $1,900 a month, or whatever the numbers were. And all of a sudden, it's a domino effect. It starts to crash one time after another. And all of a sudden, this crisis begins to grip the nation. They couldn't carry it to full term. They had to bail out. And the banks were getting pennies for the dollar on these properties that these people bought. They couldn't carry it the full term. They weren't prepared to carry it the full term. It's tragic. Predatory lending practices, that's what it was, because most of the time the banks didn't even tell them this or didn't make it clear to them. People thought they were getting a good deal. They weren't getting a good deal. They were given something they couldn't afford. But the question still is to you, church, are you prepared to carry it the full term? I've had very dear friends bail out. We were having a wonderful conversation with a wonderful couple just this week. And I mentioned the fact that Sharon and I have now been here since 1996, whatever it is, 23 years. And during that time, I've either been the pastor or most of the time an elder. Much of that, the chairman of the elders. And I mentioned in passing the number of people that were elders that had committed to a term of office that just left. I mean, they disappeared. Some of them didn't even resign. They just didn't show up. And my question is, are you prepared to carry it to full term, what God wants for your lives? That's the question. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I think we'll end there. I think that's enough for today. And I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up and begin to pray, but I want to, as they're coming, don't want you to miss this. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open, I alluded to this incident with Joseph's encounter in a dream with an angel, but I didn't read this. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. the angel speaking to Joseph, and you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this took place that was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet, which was Isaiah, might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And some of you say, wait a minute, thought they had to call him Jesus. How did they call him Emmanuel? That's not even the same name. Let me help you with that. God with us. Jesus means God with us. That's his name. Emmanuel, it's his title. It's his role. It's like Donald Trump is his name. President of the USA is his title. And as the parallel is there. It's like this is a Emmanuel, God with us. God came and put on flesh and joined mankind. Man, what a plan of redemption and salvation. Is it any wonder why Christmas, one of the main things that we have around Christmas time, you see it on my right and on my left. The girls did a beautiful job. The word there, it's only three letters, very short. Read it with me. Joy. Read it again. Joy. One more time. Joy, because despite the adversity, despite the difficulty, what Mary went through, what Joseph went through, what you went through, what I went through, I can have joy in my heart. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Serve a mighty God. So we're going to sing about Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to ask you to please stand. I'm going to pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll minister to anybody right now that has been wounded, even in a church or in life. They've been told something that they're not. They've been called a name that you would not call them. They've been told that they are something less than how you made them to be right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll realign their thinking, not with someone else's opinion and not with their own opinion, and certainly not my opinion, but what your word says about them, that they've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of their Creator. Every one of us, thank you for life. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for family. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Mary and Joseph, who were willing to be inconvenienced, but they stood the course and they said, I'm in. I'm in. God, we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that he is with us forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar at the front is open. We invite you, if you are called to please come up. If you need healing, come and pray. If you need emotional healing, come and pray. Get in the presence of the Lord.
Of time, foundations of the earth and sky, he saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes, you knew that you would give your life, he saw it all and said that it was good.